Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hear the word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Thus far in our study of the book of Hebrews, we have seen that the only way that we can access God and live in fellowship with him is by faith. Faith is the new and living way. New and living in contrast to Moses and the law. Not absolutely new, because all of those saints that are recorded in chapter 11, that we did not go through one at a time. We could have spent another half year just on that chapter. And we have exposited that before in classes and in previous sermons. But it was new in the sense that it became the ordered life of the church and the people of God. Last week we saw that faith is a substance of hope. We cannot live without hope, and faith is the very substance of it. It's the foundation upon which all true hope rests. For faith lays hold on the promise of God, which is a rock and an anchor to the soul. We saw that faith is the evidence of things not seen. The things which God has for those that love him, he gives them to them by faith, and they receive them by faith. Not faith which is of their own imagination and dreams, but faith that is the work of the Holy Spirit, which comes by the preaching of the gospel. Today I would like to see several things about this faith by which we have access into the presence of God, by which we can worship Him truly. The first thing I want to see from the passage we read is the way of faith is a race. The way of faith is a race. The second thing is that the way of faith involves chastisement and discipline. And the third thing is the way of faith is a way of holiness. It is a race in which we run. It involves the chastening and the training of the Lord. And the way of faith is a way of holiness. First thing, it is a race. The figure that the apostle draws here in the first part of chapter 12 is of a great amphitheater where all the stands are filled. And the runners are on their mark and they're ready to go. And the signal is given and they take off. It is important how you start, especially in a short dash. But even more important is how you finish. It doesn't matter who leads on the first few yards if they're yards behind at the end of the day. All run, yet one receives the prize. The graphic picture that is drawn here in verses 1 and 2 illustrating the way of faith. For he says here, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses that were mentioned here in Hebrews 11, their names are recorded, the millions of people that have gone before, some of which are recorded here. We have Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham. For these men are not dead. For God is not God of the dead, He's God of the living. They are with the Lord and they will be resurrected. They will be part of that great number that surrounds the throne of God and rejoices in the praises of the Lord forever and ever. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Amram and Jochebed, Rahab, Gideon, David, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel the prophets, the suffering saints of the Old Testament, including Isaiah, whom tradition says was carried away into Babylon and was sawed in half. Jeremiah was carried by his own people into Egypt and from thence to Babylon, after Babylon conquered the country and where he died. And their example, including the thousands and thousands of others and millions of others in the history of the world, should stir us up to run faithfully. For you're not just running by yourself, you're running with a great many other people who are both in the past but will be in the future. And you should run as to be an example to them, as well as to give glory to God and praise to Him who loved you and died for you. Their example should stir us up to run the race faithfully, for we have been delivered from this present evil world so that we might serve the Lord without fear all the days of our life in joy and godliness and happiness and in the fear of God. Most of all, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ran His race faithfully. He started well, born of the Virgin, acclaimed by the angels. He continues His race well and endured the opposition of sinners against Him, and He finished well. For He took His cross and went out to Calvary, and there suffered for the sins of His people. Lay in the tomb until the third day, and He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and is at the right hand of God the Father, and sent forth the Holy Spirit so that we might run the race faithfully. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We come to Him. We come to Him to receive this faith, to begin with the gift of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and renewal. We come to Him all the days of our life to receive grace and strength to help in the time of trouble. We come to Him with our thoughts and our joys and our fears and our triumphs and our failures. Most of all, we come to Him for forgiveness of sins, for the mercy that He's promised to those who love Him. In the hour of our death, we will still come to Him. And in the shadow of death, it will be His light and His grace that sustains us. And we will finish well, because He finished well. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And even though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Yes, He endured the cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. He was able to do this because He also had hope. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked not to the shame, He looked not to the sufferings of the cross, but He looked to the joy that was ahead of Him. When before the throne of God, as the high priest of our salvation, He would lead a grand chorus in praise to God His Father. A great company of people washed in His blood out of every kindred and tribe and nation, of angels and principalities, of powers that we cannot even imagine, joining in that great hymn of praise to God who created all things, that He would be the first among His brethren. He saw the joy that was before Him. And He is now enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, until all His enemies become His footstool, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That was the joy that was set before Him, and that was the reason He endured the cross, despised the shame, and triumphed over sin and death and hell. And that's the reason we shall overcome, because we look unto Jesus. We look unto Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. That is, we trust in no one but Him. We trust in Him who endured the opposition of sinners and death and hell and the devil himself and overcome them. And if we do not keep our eyes and keep our thoughts and our faith on Him, then we will become weary and we will faint in our minds, as the Apostle warns us. For as I said before, it is not those who start, but those who finish, who win the race. And Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we have examples of all the saints who lived before from the beginning of the world. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we set our affections on Him where He sits at the right hand of God. Jesus said that no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said for us to remember Lot's wife who looked back, longing. The word there means she lagged back. She longed, she yearned after the city of Sodom. And she was destroyed in its judgment. Instead, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. The way of faith is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. We prize His approval above all else. So in that day we can hear His voice, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into that inheritance that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For He is our joy and our crown." Yes, the way of faith is a race. And only those who have faith will endure, will continue. Only those who have faith will be prepared to run it and to finish for the glory of God. But the way of faith is not only a race that we run, but it requires the chastening of the Lord. In other words, it requires discipline and training. My sister Ruth has been with us the last weeks, and we've enjoyed her company so much, and she's going to be taking off for Portland, where she and the Gleason family is going to be running in a marathon for the Leukemia Foundation. Her husband, Jim, my brother-in-law, passed away a few years ago from blood disorder. And so in memory of him and in memory of those who suffer from leukemia, they're running in the marathon, and they've been running. Ruth doesn't run, but she walks a lot. And she's been in the Garden of the Gods over the last few weeks training so that she not only may start, but that she might finish. And we're glad for this. And they're coming, Gleasons are coming from everywhere, even from Scotland and from the South and the Pacific. They're coming to Portland to run in that race. But it requires training. And the Lord says, whom He loves, He chastens. He doesn't set us on a marathon without providing the training for us and the chastening that we need. He disciplines us to walk in tiny steps when we are babes in Christ. And as we grow, then the tests may become more difficult, they become more strenuous, a greater test to faith. The way of faith involves chastening, because the way of faith involves waging war against sin. Paul says in this passage, the writer says in this passage, rather, he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, warring against sin, striving against sin. Paul said, I keep under my body. The body is to serve the Spirit. It is not to be the servant of sin, but it's to be a servant of righteousness. And we need discipline in that. We need self-control. Temperance is the rule. You know, the image of God in man not only includes the spiritual faculties, but in a sense, the image of God also includes man as a whole person. So even the body, in a sense, shares in the image of God. God does not have hands like we have, but He said, I'm going to make a man that has hands, so that I can talk about my arm and they'll know what I'm talking about. God doesn't have eyes like this, but He said, I'm going to make a man who has eyes, so that when I say the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good, they'll know what I mean. And that's why you and I have been called to present our bodies as living sacrifices, that our instruments, our members might truly be instruments of Christ, will truly be the image of God. God who cannot look on evil, we ought not to use our eyes to look on evil. God whose ears are deaf to the unbeliever and to the ungodly, and we ought to turn away our ears from the hearing of slander and the hearing of filth and the hearing of the abominable. And the Lord disciplines so that we might yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And He will chasten us to bring us into subjection, just as we must chasten our bodies and bring our bodies under discipline, that we will bring honor and glory to God in the way that we use them. To keep the body in subjection, to bring those things, to seek those things which are above, and to live in temperance and in self-control. The way of faith involves waging war against sin, because we have received Christ's anointing of the Spirit. We have been anointed as He was anointed, just as He was anointed to be our prophet, priest, and king. So the Heidelberg Catechism confesses in question number 32, why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of His anointing. in order that I may confess His name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and with free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity reign with Him over all creatures. Jesus said, if we are not with Him, we are against Him. There's no neutral ground in the war against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But you and I are called to take our part, and the Lord will discipline you, and He will discipline me. We all have a different part to play in that conflict. We have a different role to play, and only God knows what you will have to do in the kingdom of God for His glory and His honor. There may be some here who will be called to give their lives for the gospel's sake. For somehow or another, we feel that we're entering into a time of very great danger for the people of God and for the churches. Muslims were rioting in Egypt just a day or so ago, burning Coptic churches and destroying the businesses and the houses of those who surrounded the churches. Why? Simply because they were Christians. We do not know what role we'll be called to play, but I do know this, the Lord is disciplining you now and preparing you for that day, or whatever day it is, and you have a part to play even now in the struggle against sin. In order for us to be effective in the work that God calls us to do, we must be trained for the battle. The battle is His, and we do not choose our way, but He chooses it for us and prepares us to do well. And yes, I've changed the figure in the middle of the sermon. I've come to a race, to a battle. But just as men must be disciplined and trained and prepared to go to war, so men and women who compete in track and field must train themselves and be disciplined. And if we must be disciplined and trained in order to be successful in sports and in war and worldly affairs, how much more do we need to be disciplined and trained in the things of Christ? And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now this chastening involves rebuke and, yes, scourging. The Lord sometimes will lay His whip upon us. Just as a father, a good father, at times will find it necessary to spank his children. And as he gets older, the means used for the spanking and the source of the spanking and the strength of the spanking will increase in fervor. The Lord says the father does it for his own pleasure. That is, he does not know what really is good for the child, but he does it according to his own values, his own standards. But God does it for our edification. He is all wise and all good. And we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor are we to faint in the day of trial and tribulation. But we're to recognize that this is for our good. And the chastening of the Lord is the mark of sonship and the mark of the love of God. For parents who love their children will discipline them. They will train them. They will rebuke them. Yes, they will at times scourge them, either literally or figuratively. Every father who loves his child will rebuke and chasten them in order for them to be strong in the work of life. Fathers and mothers must prepare their children for the tough things of life. An ill-trained soldier will do very badly in the battlefield. So discipline and training will equip our children for the hard things of life. My best friend in high school decided one day that he was going to compete in track and field. And he did. He trained for a few weeks and got out there and he ran in what in those days was called the 440. And he took off like a shot, like a house of fire. He had stopped to consider, although he'd been told, that that was one of the most difficult races to run because it has to be run at full speed, but you've got to pace yourself. Well, he didn't. He was 5 or 6, 10 yards ahead of all the opposition at the first part of the race and very last at the end, hardly able to drag himself over the finish line. because he had not trained and was not disciplined. And you know what I'm talking about. How many times we started out things and we were impetuous and we wanted to get it done and we wanted to do the thing that was right, but we did not train for it. We did not prepare for it. And we did not have the energy to finish. We did not have the oil in our lamp. We did not have our eye on the mark. We looked back and we plowed a very crooked furrow. So we must not despise the chastening of the Lord. Fathers must prepare their children for the tough thing of life. Discipline and training will equip our children for that. Ministers should be trained. One of the problems in America, everybody that gets a tickle in his heart about religion decides, well, I need to be a preacher. And so we got preachers in every corner. Ill-trained, ill-prepared men, and sometimes even women, who are no more prepared for the ministry than anything. They start well, but they flame out. And they bring reproach upon the cause of Christ because of their ignorance and because of their lack of training and discipline. Jesus Christ trained his apostles. He spent 3.5 years with them. If it took 3.5 years for Christ himself to prepare his servants for the battle ahead of them, well, I wonder how long it'll take us in the work of Christ. The proper regard that we're to have for our parents represents how much more we are to be in subjection to the Father of spirits, the triune God, and we should be in subjection to Him and live. The fifth commandment requires us to honor our fathers and mothers. How much more are we to honor our Heavenly Father, even if His rod is upon Him? And sometimes we may have to pray, even as Job prayed, even though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Fathers are to set a good example of instructing and chastening their children, just as God instructs and chastens His children. God chastens us for our benefit, an eternal one. He said, now no chastening is pleasant. Nobody says, oh, this is going to be fun. All of my boys responded differently. I had one that the minute you even suggested a spanking, he would just begin to howl and scream. I think he figured that the louder he yelled, the softer the spanking would be. But we soon got onto him. They all responded differently. And people respond differently to the ways of the Lord in the chastening of the Lord and how trials and tribulations come. But we're to honor Him. It's no pleasant thing, the apostle says, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It results in right behavior if it is received and accepted. And that brings us to the third thing. The way of faith is not only a way, a race, it is not only involves chastening and training, but the way of faith is a way of holiness. Those who receive godly chastening will see the fruit of righteousness, though the chastening, if not joyous and full of grief, yet it will afterwards yield the fruit of righteousness. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Therefore, when we go through trials, we are to lift up our hands. He says, lift up your hands, lift up your sagging hands, and strengthen the feeble knees. Don't mope around about it. Receive it with appreciation that your Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you. Thank God for the toughening we are receiving. Let us consider the things that chastening is supposed to correct. And we find these here in chapter 12, the things the chastening corrects. First, number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Stand up. Lift your hands. Get to work. Do the things that you ought to do, even though you be in the midst of tribulations and trials. Make straight paths for your feet. Chastening us for the purpose of causing us to walk straight. To set a good example for others. To walk according to the rule. That's what righteousness means, is straight. To walk according to the rule. It's easy. It's easy when you're going through trials and tribulations to become grumpy. We used to say to the kids in the playground, well, don't take it out on me. You've been scolded by the teacher, come out in the playground and try to pick a fight with somebody. We'd say, well, don't take it out on me. Lift up your hands. We didn't know the scriptures. They know how neat it would have been. Then we would have gotten beaten up. We started quoting scripture. But there's the scripture. Lift up your hands. Lift up your head. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Others are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your brothers and sisters are watching you. Other people are watching you in the midst of tribulations and trials. And we have to remember others even when we are going through a difficult, difficult time. And we are to seek holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're to be wholly dedicated to Christ and His service. That's what holiness means. It means a full dedication to Christ and His service. We're not double-minded in our ways. And chastening very often serves us to be single-minded. When I was teaching my twins the catechism, I'd have one on one arm and one on the other. And I would sense when they were losing their attention, I would do this. And they would wake up and we'd get back to work. That was a very mild chastening, but it simply said, wake up, pay attention. And sometimes chastening does that in our Christian walk. Tribulations and trials come to cause us to wake up and to become focused on the things of Christ. That's what he means when he said, seek holiness, seek your dedication and your perseverance in the things of Christ, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wholly dedicated to Christ and His service. And then he says here, make straight fast for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. We're to be diligent not to fail from the grace of God or fall from the grace of God, which we do either in doctrine or in life. We're to be a good example to others, not to transgress in the doctrine of the grace of Christ, but always to give God glory, or from the life of the Holy Spirit. But we're to seek Him, that we be not turned aside from the way of holiness and the way of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Because things can spread. And in the midst of tribulations and trials, it's easy for us to be downhearted and to cause others to be downhearted. We're not to be fornicators or profane. He says here, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who from one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He speaks here of sexual uncleanness, which is not to be thought of among the people of God. But he's not primarily focusing on sexual uncleanness, but on spiritual uncleanness, the spiritual diseases and corruption that spring from our disaffection and our unfaithfulness to God. For we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the Bible, fornication and adultery is a sign of all kinds of alienation from God and being dissatisfied with God and His work in us. But we're to trust Him, and it's connected. Fornication is connected to profaneness. Profaneness means common or not consecrated. It means out of the temple. There was profane bread and there was sanctified bread. And our lives are to be sanctified. They're not to be lived profanely. That is, in disaffection from God. Because all kinds of disloyalty springs from that disaffection. And very often we're tempted in the tribulations of life to turn against God, against His doctrine, against His promises. Our business is always with God. And when trials come, our first danger is always in our relationship to God. And therefore, we must be careful that we not be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. There isn't anything on this earth. There isn't anything that can happen to you that you can see, you can hear, you can taste, you can touch, you can smell. Nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. And anything that appears to be doing that, and that you esteem that that is being done to you, is not of God. It is from the devil. The temptation comes to seduce you away from Christ. Esau said, "I'm so hungry. What good is this birthright going to do me? All I need is a little rest from my persecutors," the man under temptation says, and he sells his birthright. He cared nothing for the birthright. Oh, beloved, you and I are engaged in serious business. Serious business indeed. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens. What is the application? It is a race that involves discipline and training. And it is a race that involves holiness, complete dedication to Jesus Christ. Well, the application is similar to the ones I've made the last few Sundays. God does not leave the way of faith just up to you and me. If you're elect to sonship, then He loves you. And you will receive the chastening of the Lord to set you in the right path and keep you in the right path. And this path is the new and living way that He described back in chapter 10, in which we are to enter His presence only by the blood of Christ, trusting in Christ alone. Therefore, we continue in our confession of faith. No matter how dark the way is, no matter how dim we see, and how much things seem to be falling apart around us, yet we persevere in our profession of faith that we trust in Christ and His blood alone. And we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated in the heavens, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we come to Him with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, justified by faith, baptized in pure water, knowing that we have taken upon ourselves the name of Christ. We are His servants, and it's not our business what He chooses to do with us, but He does with us according to His own pleasure and according to His own will. But it is for our good, and He knows best for us. And so we persevere in our faith, which is the gift of God, not something that we've been talked into or something we have done for earthly advantage, because we have seen heavenly things. We've seen those things that cannot be seen with the eye. We believe those things, and we have the promise of eternal life and inheritance forever and ever, and we persevere. And because of that, we love the people of God. We want to be with them. We want to associate with them. We want to be identified with them. We are not ashamed of them, but we love them and we seek their fellowship and their help along the way. And so we do not neglect the association of ourselves with them, but we come to church, we encourage and we exhort one another, for it's not just about me. It's about doing the good deeds of the gospel of Christ and fulfilling the law of love that He has given to us. So we could summarize by saying the just shall live by faith. They are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul, because they have been taken under care by their Heavenly Father, who will see that the work that He has begun in them will be finished and completed until the day of Christ. Faith is the foundation, the prop of hope, the invisible evidence of invisible things. And anybody who was saved in any age of the church was saved by faith, for the just shall live by faith. They race the race of faith. They endure the discipline of faith. And yes, to them is worked the holiness of faith. God bless you. Let us pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, which is powerful and quick. And we pray, dear Lord, that you may continue your work in us, that you would prune us, you would discipline us, you would shape us and form us according to your own purpose until Christ be formed in us, until we are true partakers of the image of Jesus Christ, formed after the likeness of His humanity, that we also may be completely formed to the image of God as you have called us and recreated us in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.